were new views on one occasion as well. Just as in the Old Testament, by the way, I should warn you that we do have the word noon or noonday about 22 times as well. But in the New Testament, it's a little bit more complicated, because aside from the word midday and noon, there is another way in which the New Testament describes that time of day, and it's the sixth hour. And the reason for that is that the Jews divided up the hours of daylight in that way. The first hour would be equivalent to around about 6 a.m., as we would say, and the third hour was 9 a.m., and so the sixth hour was 12 noon, or midday. The ninth hour would be 3 p.m., therefore, and the 12th hour 6 p.m., although the hour refers to an hour rather than to a specific time of the clock, as we would say now. So taking all that into account and studying the New Testament, we find that in actual fact, aside from the simple references to midday, it may be as part of a parable or such like, we actually find there are just four events in the New Testament which took place at midday. And when we see what they are, a very interesting pattern emerges. And so that's what I'd like us to do, to look at these four events that took place at midday. And the first you will find in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we'll read verses 3 to 10. John chapter 4 then, verses 3 to 10. He, that is the Lord Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So the first midday moment in the New Testament is a conversation. Certainly that's what develops here between the Lord Jesus and this Samaritan woman. And we've read how in this chapter Jesus, first of all, has insisted that he and his disciples travel through Samaria. Now, in case you don't realize this, in those days the Jews, when traveling from Judea to Galilee, would take the Samaria bypass. They would do everything they could to avoid the Samaritans. You will know from that parable of the Good Samaritan that Jews and Samaritans just didn't get on. There was a racism among the Jews. And the reason for it was that the Samaritans were, if you like, half Jew, half Gentile. Their ancestors had intermarried with Gentile people, that is to say, non-Jews. And so Jews looked down on Samaritans. And so this verse in verse 4 where we read, And he must needs go through Samaria, that in itself preaches such a wonderful sermon to us of the compassion of the Lord Jesus. He has compassion for all people, whoever they are. And that teaches us something in itself, doesn't it? How we should have compassion on those that are around us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. But of course, the Lord Jesus also knew that while he rested by that well, by that city of Samaria, he would meet this woman who came at midday to fetch water, this Samaritan woman. And they have a wonderful conversation in which the Lord Jesus gradually reveals to her who he is and what he can give her. And it is a very gradual revelation. It's a very interesting chapter to read again if you want to refresh your memory later on. He reveals that he can give this living water which he speaks of, which of course is eternal life. But he also, as the conversation goes on, he also shows that he knows all about her. And he knows that she has done wrong. In fact, it turns out, in verse 18, he says, Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now hast is not thy husband. She's been unfaithful and immoral in that way. And that's probably why it tells us and why it's significant that she's coming to the well at midday. If we think about it, it wasn't the normal time of day to come to fetch water for the day's cleaning and cooking and washing. Most of the women from that town would have come down in the early morning. And could it be that she was avoiding the company of the other women who gossiped about her and who also looked down on her? Well, as we read this chapter through, we find, of course, that she finds forgiveness for her sin and peace in trusting Jesus when she has revealed to her who he is. And then famously she leaves her water pot, doesn't she? And she runs back into the city and she tells everyone else to come and meet Jesus, this one who has told her all about herself. But for our purposes this afternoon in this study, I want you to note that in this account, in this event, Jesus is revealing himself for the first time in his ministry to someone who is not just a Jew. Someone who is a Samaritan, of course, and that is to say, as we said earlier, a half-Jew, half-Gentile. He is revealing himself to those people that, if you like, lay between the Jewish world and the Gentile world, the Samaritans. So that's the conversation. Well, chronologically, the second midday moment is a most famous one. And it is, of course, the crucifixion. And we'll turn to the account in Matthew chapter 27 and just read a few verses there. Matthew 27. We'll read from verse 39 to verse 46. The Lord Jesus has just been crucified, he's just been put on the cross. In verse 39 we read, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so the first midday moment, that conversation between the Lord Jesus and the Samaritan woman, the second midday moment of the New Testament is none other than the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus himself. He was crucified at the sixth hour and darkness fell over all the land. Now we would also read of this, of course, in Mark 15 and in Luke 23 and in John 19. Each gospel writer gives their account. And these are the chapters that describe, we might say, the most important event in the Bible, indeed the most important event in the history of our universe, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us, a day that would traditionally be remembered as Good Friday. That's because this is why he came into the world, isn't it? To save sinners, and that by his death. God poured out his anger against sin. God punished his perfect Son in place of us, so that when by grace we are drawn to trust him for forgiveness, then we would not have to face that punishment for sin. Here was the one equal with God the Father, the God-man, and his death was so remarkable and so amazing that a number of supernatural events go along with it. Jesus, as we said, was crucified during the sixth hour, so at around midday, and he hung and suffered so terribly for us for 3 hours until he died at the ninth hour. Read again for yourself the accounts in the Gospels of those events and the things that were said at the cross and the things that were done at the cross. But all that time, all those 3 hours that he hung there, darkness covered the land. Now think about when the darkness fell. It fell at midday. And of course, as we said at the beginning, midday is when we expect the sun to be at its brightest, when we expect light more than any other time of day. But here was darkness. And other things happened too, didn't they? The temple curtain ripped in two, and there were earthquakes as well, and the dead rose. And remember the centurion who said, truly, this was the Son of God. Without this event, of course, without the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, there would be no hope for any of us. For we would have to take the punishment for sin ourselves. Here in the cross, we have the greatest demonstration of God's love and God's mercy in making a way for us, the sinners, to be reconciled with Him. And so we have this great and central event, the crucifixion of our Lord, as the second midday moment of the New Testament. But then for the third, we will go to Acts this time, and Acts chapter 26. And here we have a conversion. Acts 26, and we'll just read verses 8 to 17. And here Paul is giving his testimony, if you like, before King Agrippa. Acts 26, verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And so we have here, we've had a conversation at midday, we've had the crucifixion at midday, here we have a conversion at midday. Now, perhaps I should just explain that this, of course, is Paul giving his testimony, his account of his conversion to King Agrippa in Acts 26. He also gives another account in Acts 22. Of course, we have the account itself that Luke writes in Acts 9. But it's here that the word midday is used. In Acts 22, it's the word noon. And Acts 9 doesn't specify the time of day. But here we have this midday moment, a conversion. Now, there are many dramatic conversions, of course, in the Bible. And they have continued to be all through history. Indeed, every conversion is a dramatic conversion. But this is perhaps the most famous. Saul, as he was more commonly known, was born a Jew, but with Roman citizenship, hence his other name, which, by the way, he had from birth, Saul and Paul. It was just that he adopted the latter later on when it comes to his ministry. But he was brought up to serve God. He was taught the Old Testament. He was clever, he was strict, he was very religious indeed. But as he says here in his own words, when the followers of Jesus began to spread the good news about new life in him, Saul did everything he could to stop it, and he thought that he was serving God. He had the Christians captured and tortured and even killed. And then he set off, as he says, as we first read in Acts 9, to round up the Christians in Damascus too, and to take them back to Jerusalem for punishment. But Jesus met him on the way. And you notice that he says here in his account before Agrippa that the light he saw was brighter than the sun. Once again, there is a significance that it took place at midday. When the sun was at its brightest, he saw a light that was brighter. He tells us it was at midday, but you see, it was not the natural sun that he was referring to. It was the sun, S-O-N, rather than the sun, S-U-N. It was the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, who met him and appeared to him and changed him. And Paul, of course, was changed completely And indeed, that's what the gospel does. That's what we all need, to be changed completely. We may not be those who are persecuting Christians or involved in that kind of sin, but we all need to be changed. We all need to be rescued from sin and to be brought into a relationship with God through Jesus. That's what the gospel does. It changes us. And you know that Paul, for he then adopted the name Paul, more so than his Jewish name Saul, he went on to become the greatest evangelist of all. He wrote all those letters which became part of the New Testament. He travelled far and wide, and he travelled into Europe. He travelled to Greece and to Cyprus and to Turkey to tell others about Jesus. And the reason he took the name Paul was because he became, even as it's indicated here in verse 17 of Acts 26, he became the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to those who were not Jews. And of course, in Romans 11 and verse 13, he says that very thing. He says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. And so immediately, you will have noticed the connection with these midday moments. We have a conversation in which the Lord Jesus reveals himself for the first time in his ministry on to a half-Jew, half-Gentile. And then after that central event by which any of us are able to come through Christ's sacrifice, Jew or Gentile, to God, after that we then have this conversion of the apostle to the Gentiles, who would reach other peoples of the earth as well as the Jewish race. So there's a very interesting connection. And when we look now at the fourth and the final midday moment, we will see yet again that connection, which will help us to be reminded of the wonder that the gospel is for us. For we are Gentiles here, are we not, this afternoon? So let's look at that fourth one, and this one is found in Acts 10. Although we're going backwards, of course, in terms of the events, it's after the conversion of Paul. Chronologically, it's the fourth event that we might call a midday moment in the New Testament. Acts chapter 10 this time, and we'll read verses 9 to 18. And I call this one a clarification, and that will become clearer. And that will be clarified in itself as we read verses 9 to 18 of Acts 10. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called, and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. As I said, I call this one, we've had the conversation between the Lord Jesus and the Samaritan woman, the crucifixion of our Lord on the cross, a conversion, the conversion of Paul the Apostle, and now this one I call a clarification. It is, of course, Peter's vision. Now, before we explain it a little bit, let's just give the background here. You see, the Bible reveals to us, doesn't it, that God had chosen to show himself especially to the Jews, to one race of people that he raised up. He chose Abraham to be the father of that nation. He said, from them all the world would be blessed. And of course, that's because from the Jewish race came the word of God itself. They were the custodians of his word, the Bible. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, born a Jew also, and from a Jewish line. And the Old Testament, we know, tells the story of the Jewish people. But we must remember that every so often in Old Testament history, a non-Jew, or as the Bible says, a Gentile, is also saved and brought into the family of God. We think maybe of Ruth, the Moabitess, or of Rahab, who's still on the corridor outside on our display, that one who was rescued from Jericho. But you see, in the New Testament, at first, the early Christians, like the disciples themselves and the apostles, were Jews, of course. And already we've seen how Jesus reveals himself to half-Jews and then raises up Paul to spread the message to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. But there were Jewish Christians who were wondering at that time if salvation through Jesus Christ was only for the Jewish people. And there was a debate going on. And so they were also debating whether or not they should still, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they should still keep Jewish laws and customs. And Peter was involved in this debate, as indeed was Paul. And then one day, Peter, as we've read, the apostle, was praying on a roof. He was actually on a roof in the town of Joppa, where he was staying, residing with someone there. It was a flat roof, of course, as they were in those days. And then we read that at the sixth hour, this fourth midday moment, God gave him a vision. Now, you will also remember that Jews could not eat certain animals. They could only eat those animals which had been described as clean in the Old Testament. And they could not eat unclean ones like pigs, for example. It's the same today among the Jewish people. And Peter in this vision sees a sheet that's full of unclean animals. And a voice calls out and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." To which he replies, "No, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I've never eaten an unclean animal. I've kept to those laws." And the voice said, "What I have cleansed, do not you call unclean." And this happened three times to emphasize the message. And almost immediately after this vision, we read there is, as it were, a knock at the door, and along comes Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. It says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Sounds a bit like the mafia, doesn't it? But he, of course, was a believer in the Lord Jesus. And yet he was no Jew. He was an Italian. He was a Gentile. And it is him, of course, who, at the beginning of our reading in verse 9, is on his way to Joppa. He's been sent by an angel to fetch Peter and to bring him back to Caesarea. And so with that happening as well in God's providence and the vision that Peter was given, he realized that, of course, yes indeed, the gospel was not just for Jews. That's what the animals were a picture of. The Lord is saying, "Do not call unclean what I have cleansed." And Peter was taught very clearly that the gospel was for all people. The gospel was for all men, of whatever race or religious background, and for women and for boys and girls too, for that matter. It's for all people, isn't it? And of course, today there are many Jews who are Jewish by race who are believers in Christ. We're sometimes referred to as Messianic Jews. There are also, of course, many, many Jews who do not yet trust in Christ, who are still waiting another Messiah. As well, there are, of course, many nominal Jews. But we should love them, and we should want them to know him, the Lord Jesus, just as we want all people to know him, whatever label they have, whatever their background, and we should love them. And you know, the Christian church, the history of true Bible Christianity is a history of love for the Jews. And in fact, John Wesley, when he visited towns in his preaching journeys in the 1700s, whenever he came to a new town, he asked where were the Jews in that town, if there were Jews. And he would preach the gospel to them first, and then to the others. Indeed, it was Cromwell who changed the rules that were left over from the days of popery in the Middle Ages here, that had cast Jews out of our country. It was under Cromwell that they were allowed to return and given refuge here. And then we might think of McShane, Robert Murray McShane, when he was away in Israel in the 1800s as part of the Church of Scotland's mission to the Jews. Revival broke out in his home church in Scotland. He wasn't there, but he didn't have any sense of, or he'd missed out, because he said later he believed that God had sent that revival because he was part of that mission, that concern for the Jewish people. And so we should pray for the Jewish people, and we should seek to witness for them and support those that do, because we believe, don't we, that God's word tells us he has a plan and a part. There's still a part to play for those Jewish people in his purposes. But isn't it amazing how three of these four midday moments are linked in this way? We have the gospel of Christ reaching half-Jews, the Samaritans. And then we have, through Paul's conversion, being raised up the apostle to the Gentiles. And in this clarification here that Peter was given, the gospel available to non-Jews. And as we said earlier, that includes us. It's a reminder that the gospel is for you and for me. And isn't that a good thing? Let's just imagine for a moment that the gospel was only for the Jews. That all that came through Jesus Christ's revelation to the world was just for that race of people. Just imagine if that were the case. There would be no hope for any of us here. Maybe we might say more non-Jewish people would want it. It seems to be that things that are forbidden or not available are usually desired more. But listen, the gospel is freely available to us all. I'll just leave with you some other texts on this subject. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 3:29, again Paul writes, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. 2 Peter 3:9, on a slightly different emphasis, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish. We all of us start out in life perishing, heading to hell, deserving the punishment for sin that we all are tainted with. But because of that second midday moment of the New Testament, because of the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life for us on the cross, it is possible for us to be saved, to be forgiven, and to know God's peace and God's joy in this life, but also to know the promise of heaven forever. And so I ask you in closing, have you come to him? And have you simply taken what is freely available in the gospel? I don't mean have you just given a sort of a nod to the facts of Christ's life and the things that we read in the Bible, simply believing that those things are true. I mean, have you actually come to him personally? Are you saved? Have you repented of sin? Do you remember a time when you did that? And have you put your trust simply in all that he has done for you, but in nothing else, in no works of your own? Have you come and received all that is offered in the gospel? The friendship and fellowship we can have with God our Maker, and our sins forgiven, and the assurance of eternal life. If not, then you come to him before it gets any later. For now is the day of salvation. And you put your trust in he who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May it be so for Jesus' sake, and I trust that this study has been a helpful reminder of the privileges that we have in the gospel being available to us. Amen.